And turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We are ending our time in Ecclesiastes for the summer. We've been in Ecclesiastes for 3 months now. We are ending it today. We're in 2 weeks. We're going to be starting back up our series through Romans. But for now, we're ending with verses 9 through 14 this morning. So as I read, I'm going to invite us to please stand if you are able, just as a sign of honor and reverence for God's holy word. You are not hearing the words of man now, but you are hearing the very words of God. God himself is speaking to you. This congregation, hear now, this is God's word. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much studying is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you that you have told us the truth. You have given us truth. You have made our very purpose in this world clear. And we ask, Lord, that as you speak to us now, that it would be clear. Lord, that you would strengthen the words of my mouth. Lord, that you would open all of our hearts, that you would bring encouragement and conviction and correction. Lord, you promise us that your word, when it goes out, it will never return to you empty, but it will accomplish all that you have desired for it to do. Lord, please bless the preaching of your word now. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. All right, I want to start our time off this morning with a scene from Pilgrim's Progress, the old book. But the scene that I have in mind is when Christian, the main character, he's walking down the road with his companion, Hopeful. And they're walking down the road together, and they see a man off in the distance coming towards them. Now Christian and Hopeful, they're making their way towards the celestial city, but it says this man had his back towards the celestial city, and the man is coming towards them, and they meet together on the road, and they learn this man's name, that his name is Atheist. And Atheist asks them, you know, where are you headed? And Christian tells him, oh, we're going to Mount Zion. And at that, Atheist just starts to laugh. It says that he fell into a great laughter, and he just keeps laughing. And Christian asks him, you know, well, why are you laughing? And Atheist responds, he says, I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are to take upon you so tedious a journey. And that Christian says, well, you know, why? You know, do you think we're not going to be received when we get there? And to that Atheist says, received? There is no such place as you dream in all this world. And then Atheist tells him that he's been searching, and he's been searching and searching, and he's been searching for 20 years and has never found the city that he is talking about, that he's been looking and looking and looking, and he says he has not found no more of it than the first day he set out. And with that, they go their separate ways, and as Christian and Hopeful continue on their path, they can still hear Atheist just laughing and laughing and laughing at them, thinking that they're absolutely idiots. Well, this character, Atheist, I believe he is a good representation for our modern spirit, for the spirit of the age. But I don't say that because, you know, just because he laughed at Christianity. But I say that because I do really think that there is a presumption that we all have about ourselves, that we are a people who have been searching earnestly for the truth. I think we all believe that we're on an earnest quest for truth in this world and for God and for what is right. And as Atheist says here, some of us believe that we've been traveling for quite some time. Some of us would say, you know what, I've seen it all, I've tried it all, and yet we would say that we still have not yet arrived. Like the good prophet Bono sang, we still haven't found what we're looking for. I think that is a really good line. That word really expresses what we would consider, you know, the spirit of the age. We live at the tail end of what many would consider postmodernism. And the truth about postmodernism is that everything is sort of fluid. There's nothing about this time in which we live that we would say, you know, that's really concrete. We live in a time where many will say, you know, the only thing that is certain is that nothing is certain. We believe, you believe, that it is very good for you to be skeptical and speculative. Whatever your opinion is, you know, we'd say, you know, that's fine. I've got my beliefs and you've got your beliefs. And you know what? There's a whole long line of people with all their beliefs. And they might contradict one another. But you know what? They're all true. They're all good. They're all equally true at the same time. And somehow they're also all equally false at the same time. Chesterton, he said that when men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. And I hope that's not a hard sell for you. I don't think that's going to be a hard sell for any of us. You know where we live. We are in a sort of convictionless society. And even that has affected, I think, many of us. I don't think many of us have really deeply formed convictions. I think we have the illusion that we hold many of our convictions very deeply. But the truth is, they'll blow over very, very easily. I think the funny thing is, you know, we often romanticize about previous ages and the past as being, you know, a little bit more black and white when it came to the truth. The sort of skeptical spirit really is something new. But honestly, when we look at Scripture, it's nothing new. Paul, he wrote to 2 Timothy, he refers to a sort of people all throughout his epistles, but in 2 Timothy he refers to him this way. He says, they're a type of people who are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Do you know that kind of person? Someone who's always learning, and yet they never seem to land anywhere. They never are able to really say with much conviction, hey, this is what's right and true. No, I don't think that this is really anything new, just that we're seeing in our own time. I think that this is just sort of a human quality that we all possess. Okay, but with that in mind, as we're coming to the end of our sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, we've been in this book for 3 months now. It's a part of Scripture's wisdom literature. So as we've been reading this book, we've been studying this book, but you know, as we're coming to the end, I want to ask you a question. Do you feel like you have arrived when it comes to the truth? Do you feel like you've arrived when it comes to the truth? We have been in this great book of wisdom for quite some time. Do you feel like you've gotten a better handle on what is good and right in the world? Do you feel like you've gotten a deeper sense of your own purpose in this world? Or do you feel like our familiar friend Atheist? Do you feel frustrated? Or do you feel disenchanted? Or maybe some of us, we feel even a little jaded by the journey altogether. Well, in case there was any confusion or if there's any skepticism about, you know, how is it that I'm supposed to think and how is it I'm supposed to feel at this point, in my life or in the world or in society? What is my place in it? What is my purpose? If there's any confusion at this point, here Solomon at the very end, he wants to leave you with this word and just make sure that you know abundantly clear, that it's abundantly clear as you come to the end, that you come to the end of what truth truly is. And he tells us three things about truth here in these final verses. He tells us that the truth is difficult. He tells us that the truth is painful. And then he tells us what the only truth actually is. And those are going to be the three headings this morning. And so first, the difficulty of truth. All right, so look there at verse 9. So here at the conclusion of the book, Solomon, he goes back to speaking about himself in the third person. And I say he goes back because that's how he started in the very beginning, right? He was talking about himself as the preacher, as Koheleth. That was how he introduced himself. And here he goes back to speaking about himself as the preacher. He says this, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth." Okay, so Solomon here, he's speaking somewhat retrospectively about his work as a preacher. And if you remember, we say that word preacher, the word in the Hebrew is kohelet, but really that just means, you know, that he's the speaker of the assembly. He's the convener of a meeting. If you remember, we refer to him as Pastor Solomon. And that's how Solomon wants you to view him, that he is a pastor, and he's a pastor who's coming to you, and he's speaking words of truth and of wisdom to you. He's taking on that title of being a pastor, even more than he's ever referred to himself as being the king of Israel. He has referred to himself more times as the preacher, as a pastor. So here at this conclusion, Solomon is just saying that the wisdom he has provided for you as your pastor, it's not something that came easily to him. But the wisdom that he has provided for you, the wisdom he provides for you, his people, that he didn't do this without breaking a sweat, but it was actually really hard. And it required a lot of work. This wisdom is something that he had to labor over and work for in order to make it palatable for you. Okay, listen to the verbs that Solomon uses to describe his work. Teaching, weighing, studying, arranging, seeking, finding, writing. Okay, so for Solomon, this whole enterprise of writing, this whole book and all the other books that he wrote where he recorded this wisdom down, this whole enterprise, it required labor. He had to try to find it. He had to labor for it. It took blood and sweat and tears to produce it. It required a tremendous amount of time, and it required a tremendous amount of intentionality. It was just simply what we would think of as work. As many of you know, cognitive work is just as hard as physical work. Okay, but Solomon, he wants you to know that he's been laboring for this wisdom, that he's made this his task, that it was wrought not out of a place of frustration, but he says, hey, I want you to know that I've been laboring for you, not because I'm grieved by it, but I've been laboring because it's truly a labor of love. That he's been doing so, it says, with great care. So he's been producing this wisdom as a labor of love, and a love both for the truth, but also for the people that he's speaking this truth to. Look at there, verse 12. He refers to you and all the people as my son. It's a word of affection. Right? He doesn't call you strangers, but he calls you my son. I've been curating this for you. I've been putting this together for you because I love you. Okay, now hearing this, I believe there are really just two very simple takeaways that we can gain from these verses. And the first takeaway, I think it really has to do with you as a Christian. Are you someone who labors for the truth in this way? Are you someone who works hard to figure out what the truth is? Okay, so just to make another cultural observation this morning, there is a sort of, you know, what we might consider an anti-intellectual spirit that exists within our culture today. The truth is we don't trust very many people. We certainly don't trust professionals. We do not trust scholars. We do not trust academics. We do not trust doctors. We don't trust specialists in their field. We don't trust people who have spent years and years and years and years of studying on one particular subject. And, you know, we might say, well, you know, there's good reason for that. You know, admittedly, I'd agree with you. There's some good reason for that. You know, we've seen corruption in education. We've seen corruption in the education sector. We've seen corruption in the medical sector. Okay, so we would say that those people, they've just lost equity with us. We don't trust them because we don't perceive them to be trustworthy. We don't believe what they say because we don't think that they have said believable things. But I think that as that has happened, you know, right or wrong, good or bad, whether or not you're right or wrong in that assessment of them, I do think that as we have made that assessment, it's often come with a particular assumption. Now that assumption is this, and, you know, I want you to realize that just because you have become more skeptical, that does not mean that you have then become the expert in that particular field. Because none of us that have then, you know, thought, okay, well, I can't really trust you, so now let me go about and now let me commit hours and hours and hours and years and years and years of study to that one particular subject, right? I have no problem calling that person wrong. But then as we do that, we then think, okay, well, that's because I'm right and that's because I've become the new expert on that particular subject. Or probably what's more likely is just that we've looked for other people who we would consider experts. And then we'll go about and we'll trust the half-baked speculative ideas of someone that we hear on social media, you know, very quickly, whom that person didn't really have to work very hard to form their opinion, and you didn't really have to work very hard to find their opinion. Okay, and the point that I just want to make here is that that's not really just an anti-intellectual spirit, but that's actually an anti-scriptural spirit. The fact of the matter is, you cannot be an expert in everything. You're not called to be an expert in everything. Okay, but you are called to try to gain truth and to labor for truth and to seek wisdom. And so, you know, I say this just as you do. Make sure that the person that you are seeking to gain wisdom from, that the person you're seeking to gain knowledge and truth from, just make sure that they, at least in the very minimal, have a posture like this, that they are someone who has labored for the truth and that they have done so out of love, and particularly out of a love for you. Okay, and this brings us to the second takeaway, which more so has to do with me, or really just any pastor of a church, and that is what you ought to expect out of any pastor or out of any preacher. You ought to expect that we as pastors are those who are seeking to teach and to weigh and to study and to arrange and write and labor over God's word. That I am seeking to be diligent to rightly handle the word of truth, like Paul says. All throughout this epistles, like Solomon is characterizing here, that we are carefully evaluating, that I am skillfully arranging, that I'm then artistically trying to deliver that wisdom to you. That is what a preacher is called to do. That's what this whole business of being a pastor is really all about. It's having to work for the truth. And not just out of a love for God's word, but also out of a love for you as God's people. I love how one theologian put it. He said, if I'm at a pastor's conference and I hear a sermon that lacks logical clarity, literary artistry, and intellectual integrity, I leave the room if I'm able. Don't waste my time, preacher. The days are dark. I've got better things to do than to hear you make the Bible boring. The preacher's job is not to tickle ears, but to open them. Okay, and the takeaway for us here is that we all ought to have higher expectations for the truth. We all ought to have higher expectations for ourselves as it comes to how is it that we're going about grasping the truth, and also higher expectations for me as a pastor, or really any pastor. Is that pastor someone who's doing the work? Am I doing the work? Does that become apparent when you are hearing the word preached? Okay, that doesn't mean, you know, let me just make this abundantly clear. That doesn't mean that you ought to compare me to your favorite online preacher, as I know some of you do. That doesn't mean that you ought to come in here then with a scorecard and be like, all right, well, how was that sermon? Let me, you know, give them an A, a B, a C, or a D, or an F, as I know some of you do. No, but it just means that as we come here, that we treasure the preaching of God's word, that we treasure the preaching of the truth, that we understand that this is the place that where we hear truth. The church is referred to as the buttress of truth, the pillar of truth. And that we have a high expectation for how we gain it, and we have a high expectation for our churches and for our pastors. Because it is hard work, but it is a good work. But as we're going to see here in this next section, it is also a painful work at times. The truth is painful. And this brings us to the second section, what we're going to call the painful truth, or the painfulness of truth. So look there at verse 11. It says this: the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Okay, so here Solomon, he adopts the shepherding metaphor. Some of us might not be familiar, but you know, when he says the words of the wise, they're like goads. So a goad, it was actually a shepherd's tool. It was a stick, or it was a staff, and they'd use it. A herdsman might use it to, you know, jam it into the ribs of their livestock to get them to the place that they need to go. And the point here is simply that you and I need God's wisdom for life. We need God's truth for life in order to move in the direction that we need to be moving. We need to be poked and prodded. And here Solomon admits, you know, the truth hurts. It can be very painful. It can be very uncomfortable. A preacher, he can try his best to make his words beautiful. He can try his best to make his words winsome and articulate and palatable. But at the end of the day, what Solomon is saying is that if it is the truth, then you need to expect that it's going to sting a little. That it's going to be something that might be hard to hear. It might be a little painful. And if you don't believe me, if you might hear that and be like, oh yeah, of course, you know, the truth is painful. You know, if you want a real life example of this, you know, just look at what he says next. So when he says that these words of the wise are given by one shepherd, so what does he mean by that? Well, what that is that's Solomon's omission, that the words of any preacher, whether that be Solomon, or whether that be Kaylee, or whether that be Drew last week, or Pastor Peter, or Pastor Derek, you know, whenever they come, that their words are to be taken as the very words of God, because it's God's truth. Okay, this is why the Reformed Church has always had such a high regard for preaching. So in the Second Helvetic Confession, it says this, and I'll just say, you know, if you're not uncomfortable yet, you know, just wait. I'm sure some of you are going to wince when you hear this. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. So that's not a Catholic confession. That's a Reformed confession that says that. And the reason it says that is because God's Word says that. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this: and we also thank God constantly that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. You see, the reason Solomon likens his words to goads, the reason he likens it to this thing that will prod you and poke you and pierce you and at times hurt you, is because the word through the mouth of a preacher is God's voice. It is God's word that is shepherding you. That this is how God shepherds his people. This is how God moves his people to where they need to be. Okay, and you might not like what I'm saying right now. You might not like what I have to say in the weeks or the months ahead. You might not like what other pastors might say. But ask yourself, is it because of the words that they're saying, is it because they're false? Or is it because you're just stubborn? Is it because you just don't like authority? Is it because we're all stiff-necked and because we're actually pretty difficult? And that is exactly why we need God's word preached to us. That's why we need God's word to goad us. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Okay, notice that sort of provoking language there. Reproof, correction, training. None of those things sound very fun at all. But they all sound like necessary things. We all need to be goaded. Now, before we close, we've talked about how the truth is gained, that is something that we need to labor for, that it requires some level of difficulty, we've talked about how the truth often feels when we hear it, that it can feel painful and uncomfortable. But the fact is, we haven't actually talked about what the truth is. This leads us to our final point, what we're going to call the only truth. Okay, but before I read this final section, I want to just share with you, just one more cultural assessment for the day. We're going to do some, we're looking at our modern day a lot. So let me just leave you with one more. And that has to do with, where are we in our journey as a society? Where would we say we are located? If you were all trying to make your way to the celestial city, where are you right now? I came across an essay this past week by an Englishman named Paul Kingsnorth, and I'll just say this: Kingsnorth, he has been around the block for quite a number of years. He's a writer. He's a journalist. And he has spent some time as a Buddhist. He's spent some time as an atheist. He's spent some time as a Wiccan, funny enough. But in 2020, he was converted to Christianity. And in this essay I read, he refers to this place that we currently stand together. He refers to this place as the void. That we currently exist in the void. And this is what he says about it. The post-everything West is now the void. The void is an empty space. There is no God here of any shape. In the void, nothing is real, nothing has meaning, and nothing leads us in any direction but inward. When we get there, all we find is our passions, and they drag us in every direction we can think of. We have no idea who to turn to for help, and despair rises all around us as a result. In this culture, Satan is cool, but not because we believe in him, precisely because we don't. In the void, we all hate Christianity, but not that much. It is barely worth hating. Nothing much is worth hating or loving anymore. So is that the kind of reality you want? Is that the kind of life you want to live? Is that where you want to exist? Do you want to be the type of person where you're just sort of like smug? You just sort of, you shrug your shoulders at everything and you're like, well, who knows? Some people read the book of Ecclesiastes and they think that that's what it's saying. But who wants that? All might be vanity. All might be passing away, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't try to live your life and lead your life with conviction, with courage, with actually saying what's what. That you shouldn't try to live a life that actually causes good in the world. And the good news for us here in these final verses is that God has already given you everything you need to be a man or a woman of conviction. Let's look at verse 12. He says, "My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end. Of much studying is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil." You know, I think skepticism and doubt, they certainly have their place, but I don't think skepticism and doubt and constantly questioning is really a philosophy for life. Now, speculation, it very rarely actually helps anyone. Skepticism never really comforts anyone. Those things never really aid anyone to form a deeper sense of faith or a deeper sense of conviction or purpose. Those things never bring people to repentance and cause people to change. Okay, and the question I want to ask you is, has God really made things so unclear for you? Has God really made your life so unclear where we just sort of dawdle around and shrug our shoulders and say, you know, I just don't really know what to do? Has God really made the world so confusing? Well, here Solomon is just laying it all out plainly for you. He says, the end of the matter is this, the truth is this, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Okay, or as another pastor said it, what is required is not more books for more study, but more obedience to what has already been revealed. Admittedly, there are so many things in this world that we do not know. But if we take God at his word, if we believe what God has actually said, then we need to know that God has already told you everything that you need to know for this life. He has told you everything that you need to know in order to fear him. He's told you everything you need to know in order to put your faith in him. He's told you everything you need to know in order to strive to be obedient to him. And you might think, well, you know, well, what has he told me? And or you might think, you know, I'm not really all that familiar with scripture. There's a lot there that said I don't really know all of it probably as well as I should. But is that what is referred to here? No, I can say that God has given you everything because God has given you Jesus Christ. God has given you his truth. That is truth. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, truth has a name for you. Truth is a person for you. Truth, his truth, Christ, is how we are to make our way through this world. Christ is the truth who will not only make sure that you have everything you need to make it through this world, but Christ is the one who's going to make sure that you get through this whole judgment business that Solomon refers to at the end. So that way when God comes back to judge everything and he reveals all good and evil deeds, Christ is going to be the one who gets you through that. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given you his truth, his word, not so that way you would be like atheists, so that way you would just walk around aimlessly in this world with no hope or purpose or conviction, but God has given you his truth so that way you can be a man of conviction, that way you can be a woman of conviction. So that way you wouldn't be like everyone else and be like, well, I don't know. No, God has given you Christ so that way you can say, I know things. I know the most important things. I know what is true, and I know it for certain. And so may you be saying that more and more as you continue your journey on to the celestial city. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to trust you above all else. Lord, we confess to you our own limitations. We confess to you our own slowness of heart and our own slowness of mind. But Lord, we thank you that you have made the truth clear. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us a heart and a fervor to labor after it. Lord, please continue to bless our worship now. Please continue to meet us in the songs that we sing, but meet us, Lord, as we come now to your table. We ask all in Christ's name. Amen.